Right, we're turning back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder. That's what Peter was doing. He was reminding them of the things that they should have already known. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, by which the word which then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved with being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nonetheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand this wonderful passage from your word. Pray, Father, you'd bless us in it, Lord. And give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to receive, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, so this was a way of a reminder Peter was giving to the church, to remind them of things that they'd already been taught. And which goes to show that we all need sometimes reminding of things in the Word of God. And it's good that we can have reminders of these things. And I'm sure most of you, if you attend this church anyway, you know quite a bit about the end times and the prophecies in God's Word, because we've been through them and over them and many, many times. But again tonight, we need a reminder. We need a reminder to ourselves of these things so that we can keep them firmly in our mind and that hope alive within us. Because that hope that we have in his coming, in some people it wanes. In some people it falls short. They lose that hope. You've only got to go back a little bit in history, just recent history. If you go back to the 70s and 80s, perhaps even into the 90s, the message of his coming was very vibrant in churches. A lot of people were talking about it. We had that wonderful series of books that were issued published the Left Behind series. Although they were a novel, they were based on God's Word, and they did portray how Revelation could be played out. I'm not saying that's how it is, but that's how the writers saw it, and they formed a story around it, and it was a very, very good and enlightening book. The whole series was. It was about 10 books, I think, something like that. And people's minds were focused on the coming of the Lord and on prophecy. But as we turn the millennium into the 20s, a lot of that seemed to die down amongst people. I don't know if you noticed. But now we come to a point in 2019 where they tell me, I don't know, I don't get out to many other churches these days, but I used to be quite busy on the itinerant circuit at one time. But I don't get out to many churches today, but people tell me that you hardly ever, if ever, hear about prophecy, the coming of the Lord, or revelation in many churches today. And that's sad. They seem to have grown tired of waiting. And the scriptures are very, very true. It tells us here that in the last days there will be scoffers. Now these scoffers, I don't think are people out in the world, because they know very little about the coming of the Lord anyway. I think these are people in churches. It tells us scoffers that will come in the last days, and they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, I happen to know that's true, and you know this story, most of you, because I've said it before, but soon after I got saved, that the Lord put a seed in my heart when I was 6 years old about the coming of the Lord, long before I found him at the age of 19. But when I got saved, I immediately wanted to know more about his coming. That all came back to me, and I studied the Word, and I went off the truth a little bit at one point, and had to repent of that. But I remember where I was worshipping at the time, mentioning to a brother about the coming of the Lord. And he put his hand on my shoulder. I was only a young Christian. And he said, brother, he said, they've been saying that for years, and he hasn't come yet. And it wasn't long after that that I came across 2 Peter 3. And I realised that, the Bible said that would happen. The Bible said there would be scoffers. There would be people saying, oh, they've been saying that for years. People have grown tired of waiting. Where is the promise of his coming? If we take this question on the face of it, of course, there's an easy answer. We can say, well, the promise of his coming is in the Word. And it's in both Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament speaks of his glorious coming in great power and glory to reign, and the kingdom that he will set up on earth. The New Testament brings in the first phase of his coming, which of course is the rapture of the church, which was a mystery. A mystery revealed in the New Testament. So yes, the promise of his coming is in God's Word, it's in the Bible. But I think the way this is worded, it means more or less, where is the fulfillment of his coming? You know, when is he coming? Why hasn't he come? Why has it been all these years? Why have we been waiting so long? Why are we growing tired of waiting? And Peter reminds his hearers, when you hear these words, he reminds them that God is in control and his word is true. And he reminds them that God has already intervened in human affairs. He reminds them of this. That the people were scoffing and say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But no, that's not entirely true, is it? Because God has intervened. And Peter mentions that. The times when he destroyed the existing world of that time because of their sin and because of their wickedness. Genesis 6 tells us that the wickedness of man came up before God, and God was even sorry that he'd made man because it was so wicked. And he decided to destroy all the life that he had created and just save Noah and his family, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we have there a picture of God's intervention into human affairs because of man's wickedness. It shows us that God will only go so far, that God will allow so much to happen, because it goes on to tell us he is long-suffering. And although that word is translated as patience in many new versions, that doesn't fully translate that word, because there's no real translation of that word other than the word that is used. It means God is suffering long, and then he is suffering. He's not just being patient with the world, but he is suffering, watching the wickedness that's going on the earth. And he did that in the days of Noah. He saw the wickedness was great. And men were just ignoring him and going their own sweet way and doing all kinds of things. And it got to a point, I believe, when demonic intervention came and human women started having children by demonic demons and things like that. It's all there in the book of Genesis. And what happened? And God says, enough's enough. And he came and intervened and destroyed the world. So Peter's saying, don't forget that. God does intervene. God does do something about it. It'll only go so far until God says enough is enough. It's his long-suffering that keeps his coming at bay. He is suffering long for a reason, because of his great love. He says, not willing that any should perish. Because there's going to be a lot of people that will perish. When it goes on in verse 10, you've got to get the perspective right on this, otherwise it can lead you astray. Peter here is talking, first of all, in the first 9 verses, he's talking about the Lord coming for his own, coming at the rapture. Where is that promise? Why hasn't he come? But then in verse 10, he goes on about the day of the Lord. That's not the rapture. The day of the Lord starts when the church is taken. The day of the Lord is the tribulation. The day of the Lord is a time when God will pour out his wrath upon this world for its sin. When he says enough is enough. When it can go no further. When God's long suffering runs out with this world. And then we see terrible things will happen. He tells us here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The world won't be expecting it. The world will be carrying on their own sweet way. enjoying all the sin and everything else that they're into. And it says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. If you want to get a picture of that, look at Revelation. When God pours out his wrath upon this world, he's going to scorch the earth with fire and tremendous heat. He's going to inflict a terrible darkness on the world because men love darkness rather than light. He's going to send hailstones as heavy as weighing 100 weight. Can you imagine that? I remember the days when the old coal man used to come around the streets. You remember? 100 weight of coal on his back. Imagine them hailstones that big, that heavy. It's going to come. It's in the book of Revelation. And it's going to come and it's going to pound the earth. These are the judgments that are coming. You see? And yes, all this that we see around us today, much will be destroyed. The waters will be turned to blood. There'll be signs in the heavens and in the earth. Revelation describes meteorites hitting the earth. Describes all this. God's not going to absolutely destroy the earth. It's going to be renewed. We look for new heavens and a new earth. That is a renewed heavens and new earth. And Revelation makes that clear, where Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. He purges the sin. He burns up the dross in his anger against sin and against wickedness and against unrepentant men. He burns up the dross and purifies the earth with fire. But then from the ashes he will bring a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's verse 13. Where is the promise of his coming? Make no mistake, the promise is sure. Absolutely. The Lord is coming. And I know I've been preaching it for over 50 years, but it's still coming. You know, and I haven't lost faith in that, because I know that the Word of God is true. No matter what man may say, the Word of God is true. And the Word of God is faithful. God's Word will never pass away. He's told us that. And we know that God is faithful to his Word. Yes, the Lord is coming. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But remember, God is outside of time. While we may look at the clock and we might look at the calendar and we see the years tick away, and they do at a tremendous rate these days, soon be Christmas. You know, time seems to fly when you get older, doesn't it? And you wonder where it's all gone. We look at these things of time because we're governed by time. But God is outside of time. Yesterday is the same as tomorrow to God. It says 1,000 years as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. It doesn't mean to say every time you see a day mentioned in Scripture, you've got to call it 1,000 years, which some false teachers do. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just a figure of speech saying that a day is just as 1,000 years. God is outside of time. We can't understand that because we're so governed by time. But God is outside of that. But it does tell us he's not slack concerning his promise. God's never slack. And God's never too late. And he's never too early. God always acts at the right time. So there will come a time when the Lord will come. Hebrews reminds us of that, where it says, he who is coming will come. There'll be that time when at the moment we say he's coming, but suddenly he'll be here. That trumpet will sound. We will get that call to come up hither to meet the Lord in the air. It will come very, very, very soon, I believe. I mean, I look at the world today and I see the wickedness that's going on, and I marvel at the long-suffering of the Lord. Because God sees all that. He's not blind to what's going on. He's not blind to the decisions that leaders of the nations make. He's not blind to the sin and wickedness that is overlooked and called something else. He's not blind to those things. He knows what's going on. And one day he will say, enough is enough, as he did back in the days of Noah. He will say, enough is enough. But praise God, God didn't just enter into human affairs in the days of Noah. He'd done it a lot more recently as well, when he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sent him to die upon the cross, and there to pay the penalty of our sin. Yes, the law was given by Moses, John tells us, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God entered into the affairs of man a second time at Calvary, when he died in our place. The world may scoff. They may just use that Calvary cross as a symbol, an emblem, or a piece of ornate jewelry to wear around your neck, and it probably means nothing more to them than that. We know the cross means that God came down to man, that God yielded up himself to pay the price of our sin. You know, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He does intervene into the affairs of man, and he's going to again very, very soon. When things wind up here on the earth, when man goes that just little bit too far, and God brings the day of grace to an end, and the day of the Lord will come in with vengeance. But you and I, praise God, if we're truly saved, we'll be going up. I firmly believe that. We're not going through the tribulation. We're going up. Because the Lord has poured his wrath out on his own Son for us. He's not going to bring us through the tribulation, through his wrath a second time. He sent his Son, and Jesus suffered and died in our place, so that we are saved from the wrath to come. We're saved. That's what it means to be saved. I know it's a word that we bandy about in Christian circles. Oh, are you saved and all that? But let's stop to think what it means to be saved. To be saved from the wrath of God. To be saved from the penalty of your sin. To be saved and translated into heaven when our Lord comes. Because Christ suffered and died in our place. So when you hear people saying, or you might even say it yourself, are you saved? Or I'm saved? Let's not just use it as a word, but to realize what we're saved from. It's an amazing thing to be saved, to be truly saved, and to know you're saved, and to know you're heaven bound. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May the Lord bless you, and may it whet your appetite to go into the Word of God even deeper. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right, we're going to close with that old favourite, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Praise him. But before I do, I want to read to you the words of the hymn 764 in Redemption Hymn, or the very next hymn. Now, I don't know the tune, so we can't sing it. I don't know the hymn, but I was reading the words, and I think they're wonderful. He says, "Saviour, long thy saints have waited. Centuries have passed away since the promise first was given of that glorious Advent day. Grey and old the world is growing, loud the scoffer's boast is heard, but our hearts are peaceful, knowing we may rest upon thy word. Surely I come quickly, surely I come quickly, surely I come quickly. Amen, Lord Jesus, come."